Last year, I gave a sermon entitled, Do We Walk With God? And I'm asking the question today, do we swagger with Satan? It's probably a good title for this, because do we swagger with Satan? Because this afternoon, I want to talk about what God thinks of a proud look. A proud look. To swagger, used as a verb, is to walk or strut in a bold, haughty way. As a noun, it means swaggering walk. And one dictionary says to walk or behave with an insolent air or manner, to boast or to brag. When I was growing up in Southern California, in Santa Monica, back in the 1940s, I would save up my meager, little allowance, and I would take 2 nickels and a quarter, and what I would do is get on the big blue bus and go to the movie matinee. See, it took a nickel to go one way and a nickel to come back and a quarter for the movie. That's why I say that. This was long before television. And I would escape with that old shoot 'em up westerns. I like cowboys, and I always wanted to see if we could get a horse that I could have someday. My parents, when I mentioned it, would change the subject. We lived in the city, and there's no way we could have had a horse, or even if we lived in the country, I don't think we could have afforded it back then. But I would be lost in the character of the hero that when I came out of that lobby, I would be swaggering. As if to say, you better not mess with me, pilgrim. And then I'd catch a glimpse of myself in those big full-length mirrors that they had in the movie theaters of those times. But I was right there with John Wayne, see? So what I'd see when I looked in that mirror was Mrs. Brown's little freckle-faced boy named Bill Brown with a striped T-shirt. So I looked like just another 10-year-old of that time. But don't we all do the same thing? Sometimes young children will play the role of what they see in the movies or television. But even adults do something like this, if you admit it. Don't we sometimes puff up ourselves with this haughty look and pretend to be better than someone else? Do you know that God hates a proud look? God hates a proud look when we act superior to another fellow human. God doesn't say, I don't like it. It's something more than that. So if we'll take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs, beginning in verse 6. Proverbs, verse 6. We'll read verses 16 through 19. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. In plain words, God hates snobbery. When someone admires those with social rank or wealth, and be condescending to somebody else. It reminds me of the movies from old British movies where someone had a castle or a large mansion and they were maybe an earl or something, and they would, as a family, look down their noses at other people. That's just the way it was done. It's still done in some places over there. But I can remember those movies when they went back about an older time. And then the people would be like this. And, of course, the servants would be in the basement and not say anything, but here you are, sir. And also, what would happen was, when their daughters grew old enough to get married, they'd find somebody they'd like to marry, and it's, no, he's not in the right rank. That's you don't look at those people. They can't even afford the big castle, or they don't look at their carriage. It's dirty looking and it's cheap, you know. So that's the way they were. They were in this class, and they'd look down at everybody else. This happened, has happened even in the church in the past. warming up to somebody who walks into church because of their fine clothes or their jewelry, whining and dining leaders and their children because we think that maybe they'll make us look good or important, or give us a special position. We've seen it all, haven't we, in the church? And yet, we are all God's called out ones, therefore holy in God's sight. So, when we slight someone or look down at someone whom God considers holy, it's a serious matter. Have you ever criticized someone's behavior, and maybe in your own mind, and then one day you catch yourself doing the same annoying thing or sinning? Same thing you'd been criticizing somebody else for? Well, I've caught myself doing that, and it is humbling. But we have to ask God to show us our weaknesses so we can change. We've got to develop the ability to see the sins in ourselves as well as we're able to see them in others. Sometimes we need to just pray, God, help me get off my self-righteous high horse. We must be quick to observe our own faults, but be ready to make favorable allowances for others. Remember the example of David and Bathsheba? When God showed him his own sin through Nathan's parable of the ewe lamb? As you recall, David was outraged at the rich man who would take the poor man's only lamb. And then he was made to realize that he was the man. You might say that David was swaggering with Satan up until that moment. He was Mr. Big. He had it all. He was a wealthy king. He could call out the orders and everybody would obey him. And he could have whatever he wanted and whatever he wanted to lust after, including a friend's wife. Well, God humbled him, of course, of this proud look, and he repented deeply. And he realized that he had sinned against God. Today, more than ever, the world teaches us that proud, haughty look is not sin. It's in. It's cool. Just look at the models in the ads and look at some pictures of some rock stars and others. They flaunt this haughty, proud look. Many of them have an angry, cocky, superior look. It's almost as if they're saying, I know I'm angry. I know I'm grungy, grotesque, weird, whatever they are. And I'm proud of it. They're saying, if you don't like it, that's too bad. I'm making good money off of you. And there are also some athletes are doing this, and they're the roles for our youth. It seems like anything goes for attention and shock value and profit these days. Well, where does this rebellious look and attitude come from? Certainly not from Jesus Christ or His Spirit. So guess where it does come from? Well, thankfully, we don't have to go along with every worldly fad we see. We don't have to swagger with Satan, because our example is Jesus Christ and the humble spirit. Now that we've expounded on something that God hates and doesn't like, a proud look, let's see what he does like. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, and we'll read verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now in Hebrew, the word poor here in most of our Bibles, in Strong's Concordance, it also is translated humble, lowly, and meek. And that's probably a better word for us. The words penitence, repentance, contrition, remorse, they all mean regret for sin or wrongdoing. But according to Webster's dictionary, they have slightly different meanings. Penitence implies little more than sorrow or genuine regret. Repentance is an awareness of one's shortcomings morally and spiritually, and a change of heart. Contrition is deep sorrow for our sins and repentance. And remorse is bitter regret for past sins, or misdeeds. So when God says that we're to have a contrite spirit, that's sort of opposite of a proud look, isn't it? We should be aware that we are sinners and therefore no better than anyone else. If I were without sin, then maybe I would have some basis for saying that I'm superior to you. But I am a sinner, and so are you. So in this sense, we're all striving together on the same level. When I went into basic training in the Army after I graduated from college, they shaved our heads first thing. Our hair was about an eighth of an inch thick all along the hip. And then they gave us the combat boots. And then they put on these baggy fatigues and put your other clothes away. You won't see them for a long time. And then you button up every button on that fatigue, all the pockets, and you button this shirt all the way up to your chin. And you stay like that. You're not to show your T-shirt. So you're sitting there, and we all felt alike, and we all looked alike. We were humbled. We were to shut up and listen and do what we were told, and everything would go well for us. And when you think about it, that's a good thing to say, because that's what happens. Those who questioned or talked back, they had troubles. If you do what you said, you became a soldier. Now, under those conditions, no one could swagger or walk around. We weren't proud, but we were teachable. And that's what they wanted. It's hard to have a proud look in the Army when you don't have one stripe anywhere on your uniform. You're the bottom of the barrel. You're the beginner. Well, there's sort of a similar principle in our relationship with God. When we're humbled before God and willing to be subject to Him, knowing that we owe every breath of life to Him and trembling at His word, then we are able, on a human level, then we are teachable. Of course, my analogy of basic training is not a perfect one, because I never had the feeling during all that training that my drill sergeant loved me or wanted to help me with my salvation. But the point is that a humble person is more teachable than a proud, haughty person. Someone was quoted once as saying, "You can measure the character of a person by how he treats those with the lowest level job under him." And I think that's true. As I look back with bosses I had before, I've had some that were kind of nasty. They wouldn't listen to anything. You just do this or else. But I've also had some later on, when I learned the job well, that were pretty down to earth and humble. Some people that made twice as much as I made, perhaps, would call me into their office because I'd been doing a job and they wanted my feedback, and they were wondering, what do you think about this, and what would happen maybe if we did this? And I was humbled by that. I thought, they think that much of me. But they were man-to-man, very, very polite, down-to-earth, humble people. We read in the Bible that God is no respecter of persons. And that's what this applies to. So why should we be that way? Another thing God wants is for us to esteem others better than ourselves. And that's a difficult one sometimes. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So instead of reasoning that somebody is inferior to us, this says that we're to consider others as better than ourselves. So we must be quick to observe our own faults, but be ready to make favorable allowances for others. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now let's look at this term, humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. We can see in the Old Testament where God had to work with his people to humble them. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Israel endured many discomforts for 40 years in the wilderness, and they sinned a lot too. David saw the positive outcome of enduring affliction when he tells God in Psalm 119:71 and 119:75, Psalm 119:71 and 75, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And in verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." God reminds the Israelites that he stayed with them during both good times and bad times. He inflicted pain for three basic reasons. One, to humble them. Two, to know what was in their hearts. And three, to teach them that man does not live by bread alone. He did these things to humble them, but also to remove pride from them. Pride motivated many of their sins. Deuteronomy shows that God humbles us to drive pride of self-sufficiency from us. When things go well for us, we're making good money, everything's fine, it's easy to forget God and think that we were responsible for our own success, or even that our success was a result of good luck. Satan led the way with this attitude of pride and self-sufficiency long before man was even created. His pride led him into war with God. Read that in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. And he has passed this proclivity of pride onto mankind. And man's pride has led to division and wars throughout the generations. For us to be at one with God, pride must be removed and replaced with humility. He emphasizes this to impress strongly upon our mind and hopefully character that the attitude that produced all of the division and fighting on earth is pride. And he has showed us that oneness and the end of fighting will never happen until we are humbled. And the humbling process may involve a great deal of pain, depending on who you are and what you think. Well, what are the fruits of pride? The fruits of pride. Now, there are many, but I'm only going to discuss two of them today. One fruit of pride is that pride puffs us up. A proud person has an inflated opinion of him or herself, their possessions, abilities, powers, and accomplishments. The pride has deceived them about their importance. They are at the center of the world. Everybody listens to them. I may have mentioned this before, but I'm reminded of a couple of bachelors in the church way back before United was established. These two men got along well and were fun to be around. Their cars were small and old, and yet when the Feast of Tabernacles came around, they wanted to have some room so they could pick up widows or other friends and take them out to meals or some events. So they would pool their money, share the driving, and rent a luxury car every feast, usually a flashy Lincoln Continental Town car. And they'd drive off in style to Pensacola or Jekyll Island or wherever they went. Well, one of these two bachelors confided in us once that it was a different experience driving this flashy car than driving his little car. He said, when you sit in a traffic signal, sniffing that leather and surrounded by all that luxury, and you look over at somebody who's admiring your new car, he said, you can't help but puff yourself up a little bit and look down at them, down your nose at them. He said, you can't help it. It just happens, he says. It's human nature, and he laughed about it. As I mentioned earlier, an extreme example is the attitude of many celebrities in the entertainment field today, including some star athletes and some politicians and other people that we can talk about. Some are so obnoxious they think that they can say or do anything they want to because they're in a position where they can get by with it, no matter how rude or immoral or illegal or unlawful. They are exempt from the rules. One example was Mrs. Leona Helmsley, who died in 2007. You might remember her. She was a billionaire hotel operator and real estate investor, and she had a reputation for being puffed up with a tyrannical behavior that earned her the name Queen of Mean. That's what they called her. One news magazine stated that the image of Helmsley was sealed when a former housekeeper testified that she heard Helmsley say, "We don't pay taxes. Only you little people pay taxes." She was convicted of federal income tax evasion and other crimes in 1989 and served 19 months in prison plus 2 months in house arrest after receiving an initial sentence of 16 years. Brethren, even we in the church can act like Mrs. Helmsley if we live a lie and pretend to be something that we are not and feel superior. But God is not fooled. The day is coming when every proud ego will be deflated and man's haughty self-regard position will end. It's sort of like when you learn that God knows all your thoughts. It's humbling. The Bible tells us in Romans 14, verse 11, Romans chapter 14, verse 11, here it's quoting from the Old Testament, Romans 14, 11. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." This will be quite a rude awakening for people who were condemning God. I'm thinking about the outspoken atheists who wrote their best-selling books. They're going to have to bow down to God and recognize him. As I said earlier, pride began with Satan. He became so full of himself that his pride tricked him into thinking that he could defeat the Creator in battle and take his place. He forgot that he was a created being himself, and he became so full of himself that his pride tricked him into thinking he could defeat the Creator in battle and take his place. He forgot, since he was a created being himself, and he underestimated the awesome power of God, even though he was right there and had witnessed this power during the creation. A second fruit of pride is that pride results in self-delusion. Pride results in self-delusion. With whom do you compare or evaluate yourself? Somebody superior to yourself or somebody inferior to yourself? If we were to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, would we be humbled? Probably so. I knew a young person who lacked self-control, and because of this, she had trouble in school. She thought she was doing all right because she compared herself with the lowest person in class. And she felt superior because of this. When the report cards came out, she didn't say, "Oh, I could have done better than that. I should have got a B." Instead, when her parents showed her a disappointment and would tell her, "We know you can do better than that," she would say, "I'm not so bad. I got a C minus. I'm not like Don over there. She got a D." She didn't even try to do better because she compared herself with other friends who weren't doing their homework. They were not doing the work and nearly failing in class. But see, in her mind, she did well because she was a little better than they were. She was puffing herself up. Jesus shows us this principle in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Let's take a look there. We've heard this many times. Luke 18, 9 through 14. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" The humbling tax collector did not delude himself into thinking that he was righteous, as the Pharisee did. When one is proud, arrogance is often present. Can we have a good relationship with anyone that we despise? Thinking, I'm not the sinner here. I'm better than that person. The sin of pride is the opposite of humility. It divides people and it can bear bitter fruit. Humility and obedience are the keys of oneness with God. And they're also the keys of oneness with our brethren. Each one of us is responsible for cleaning up our character before God. As a summary now, I want to read a brief item that I copied from the UCG website, from Life's Lessons. It's titled Pride and Humility. It was given by Gary Petty, and the published date was August of 2012. Pride and humility. He says, "Humility means having a proper view of oneself in relationship to God and others. It is the ability to put the needs of others above your own, respect the opinions of others, and possess a willingness to work as a team instead of always having to wield personal control of every situation. Pride, on the other hand, is an exalted viewpoint of one's self-importance. Pride is a state of mind that always sees one's own needs and opinions as superior to others. A prideful person treats others as inferior and is easily offended. Pride is a primary cause of destroyed relationships. personal and collective failure, and a root of evil. Points to build on. A prideful person can't grow in wisdom because he values his own opinion even when he is wrong. Wisdom is learned through a humble spirit. The author of this, Mr. Petty, then quotes some proverbs. They're short, so you don't have to turn to all of them. Proverbs 11:12. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. So pride leads to constant strife and conflicts. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes only contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Notice the link between well advised and wisdom. A humble person is willing to consider the advice of others. A humble person realizes his or her spiritual poverty before the righteous Creator. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction in wisdom, and before honor is humility. In Proverbs 15, verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone who is proud in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride eventually leads to bitterness and loss. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. It is better to associate with the poor and humble than share wealth and with the proud. And the last proverb that he mentions is Proverbs 16:19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And his comment is, it's common for people to honor the proud in business, sports, and entertainment as heroes. Application: pride is difficult to detect in ourselves because it is a refusal to admit wrong or see a need to change. Pride is difficult to detect in ourselves because it's a refusal to admit wrong or see a need in change. Humility begins with deep understanding of how worthless we are as corrupt human beings before the Creator God. Jesus told the parable of the tax collector who wouldn't even look up to heaven and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee was so confident in his own goodness that instead of praising God, his prayer was full of self-praise. Humility is experienced in how we think and feel. A humble person has no need to constantly defend himself or an emotional need to control others. A humble person's thoughts are always centered on his or her needs and wants, or constantly needing the spotlight. Instead, the humble person also thinks about what is good for others, is willing to share, and sometimes endures wrong for the greater good. Humility is exhibited in how we treat other people. A humble person sees the value of others as children of God and treats them accordingly. That's the end of this article by Gary Petty. In conclusion, the Bible reminds us that God hates a proud heart, a proud, haughty spirit. On the contrary, he looks for one who is humble with a contrite spirit, one who trembles at his word, one who is not a respecter of persons. It's not easy to overcome the tendency to rank someone as above you or below you. It's something that involves all of us in one way or another. Satan loves to cause division in any way he can. Let's remember our true position in the Christian life. We're all striving together on the same level to overcome sin. We're no John Wayne yet. We're sometimes still the little 10-year-old boy in the movie theater with the striped t-shirt, pretending to be something that he isn't. Let's not swagger with Satan. Let's try to walk humbly with others and with our great God.